Good morning. It is a blessing to be here, isn't it? Anyone thankful for their salvation? Okay, so we get to be here together as the body of Christ, and we get to praise the Lord for our salvation, praise Christ for what he did for us on the cross, and to do this together as the body of Christ and sing out to him. And we get to open his word this morning and hear from him. That is awesome. That is something to be thankful for. So open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 8 through 11. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are an expository preaching church, which means we go verse by verse, passage by passage, in big sections, whether that's a book, whether that's an Old Testament narrative, whatever that is. So we have been walking through the book of Galatians for several months, and so we are in chapter 4, and we will be in verses 8 through 11. This morning sermon is entitled, How Can You Turn Back? How can you turn back? There's a question mark there. How can you turn back? So we're going to be looking at that. We're going to see Paul's heart and his frustration and just how much he loves the church and is asking this question to them. And we are being asked this question as well this morning. So we've been we've started our men's ministry a few weeks ago. And it was awesome this last Wednesday night. I think we had 24 men show up, which was incredible. And we're just continuing to invite anyone that hasn't been there yet that would love to come. We would love for you to come. But one of the questions we had as our men last Wednesday was, what awakens you? What brings passion to you? And I was thinking about that question for my own life, and there's several things. I love my family. My family always excites me. I love being with my family. I love preaching God's word, teaching his truth. That brings excitement. I love playing my guitars and writing music and performing those things. That brings excitement. I love technology. I mean, I'm kind of geeky about technology stuff. I love that kind of thing. But there's also one thing that is just deep down inside. And many of you who have known me for very long know that I love the mountains. Okay, I love the mountains. It does something. It gets me excited anytime I go to Colorado. When you make that trip home, you know, when you turn around and go to Oklahoma, there's something it's saddening to me, especially, you know, nothing against Kansas, but it's like you come out of Colorado and you drive through Kansas. Sorry, Amber. But there's something there. It's like those mountains have always kind of called to me. When I was a little boy, I told my parents I was going to move to Colorado. When I was 14, I just said, when I'm 14, I'm moving out and I'm moving to Colorado. Now, here's the thing. I had never even been to Colorado. I knew I was going to Colorado. I was going to move there when I became an adult at 14. So, here's the thing. I've never moved there yet, and who knows what God will do there. But understand this also. I am not an expert mountain climber, okay? I love the mountains, but that doesn't mean I'm an expert at it. I've had the opportunity of climbing a few 14,000-foot peaks, which is pretty awesome. I've had the blessing of being on a mission trip in Nepal and waking up every morning and seeing the Himalayas, which, contrary to some rumors, those are actually taller than Mount Scott and the Arbuckles. I mean, they were breathtaking, so that's pretty awesome. But I'm no Alex Honnold, you know, free soloing the side of mountains with no protection or ropes or anything like that. I'm just a guy who loves the beauty of God's creation, and there's something so majestic about mountains and the peaks and actually being able to be up in there. But here's even though I'm not an expert, here's what I know to be true, okay? Here's the experience that I've had in climbing some of those mountains. It is a whole lot easier to turn back and come down a mountain than it is to go up a mountain, okay? I know, mind blown. You're pretty amazed at that truth there. It doesn't mean it's less dangerous to come down, but what it does for the body, it is a whole lot easier to turn and come down. And if you've been on a hike and you've been going up a mountain and you think, you know, you look at your Fitbit or whatever and you think to yourself, I have just traveled about 27 miles, and you look down and you've gone 0.8, right? That's what it feels like because your body is hurting. There have been a few times when I've hiked a mountain that my legs were just literally burning, or the air was getting thinner, my lungs were gasping for air as I was moving up. My heart rate was way high as I was taking one step after another. And it was really tempting to stop when you stop to eat a cracker or something to go, boy, it would be easier just to go on back down. It'd be so much easier. But then you look up and you see that peak. It's like, it's not that far. Surely I can get there. And every step gets a little harder and it gets a little steeper and a little steeper. So here's another truth that you're going to just be blown away this morning by is this. The Christian life is also hard like that. Every step is hard. You guys believe that? You understand that? Very different from the prosperity gospel, isn't it? It's like, just accept Christ and trust God and everything will be great. The more faith you have, the more money you'll have, the less problems with health you'll have. That's not the way it is. The Christian life is hard. It is hard to live the Christian life in a world where lost people are around us and they hate everything of God. It's hard to stand up for truth. It's hard to be the only one sometimes living for the Lord in your workplace or in your schools, sometimes even in your own families, right? Sometimes even in your own families. Then not only is it hard to live for Jesus, there's the problem with sin in our own life, right? The temptations are real. Did you know that our enemy, Satan, knows our weaknesses and we are bombarded with those temptations all the time? And it just seems easier sometimes to go, wouldn't it be easier just to go back? Just go back to the way we lived before Christ. To just go, just kind of just embrace that sin. It'd just be easier sometimes. We think that, to go back to the way it was before Christ saved us, before he gave us a new identity. It just seems easier sometimes in your own marriages to just not fight for it, right? Just to get lazy. Doesn't it seem easier to be lazy and not deal with relationships or deal with your spouse than it is to go in and fight for your marriage or husbands to lead your marriage? It's easier to fall into routines, right? Just falling into routines that are not pleasing to the Lord. It just seems that sometimes that it would be easier to stop, turn around, and go back down the mountain. I know this is true in my own life, and I've seen it, and I've experienced it, but this is not what Christ has called us to. Listen to Philippians 3:14. Remember, we are in Galatians, but I always throw a bunch of other scripture at you because scripture is all together. It's unified, okay? So it backs each other up. So Philippians 3:14, you might want to write this down because this is our calling. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what we're called to press on. For the prize. It's not easy. It's not going downhill. It's an upward call. We are to keep on climbing. Hebrews 12:2, we spent a lot of time in Hebrews. Such a great book. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what Christ did. I love, actually really, really like the paraphrase, the Message paraphrase of this verse, and this is what it says. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race that we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Study how Christ did it because he never lost sight of that upward calling. He never lost sight. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And so this, as we think about the book of Galatians, okay, that's where we are. This is why Paul was so frustrated with the churches at Galatia. Because they were not keeping their eyes on the prize. They were not following their calling, the upward calling. They were not fixing their eyes on Jesus. They were not looking to the goal of what Christ had called them to. They had turned to the left, to the right. Some had completely turned around. They were heading back down the mountain. They were listening to false teaching. They had turned back to what was familiar, what was easy, their former ways, their former sins. And to do what they they were doing before Christ, they turned around and they were heading completely the other way. And so what was Paul? He was astonished. He was like, I am so astonished that you would be doing this because you know the truth of the gospel. You know the truth of what Christ has called you to. And he was not only discouraged, but he was sad because he had a heart for these people. We're going to talk about that just in a minute. But here's the question that Paul asked the church at Galatia, the churches at Galatia. He asked this to them, and he is also asking this to us. God is asking this through his word to us this morning, and this is it. How can you turn back again? How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world who slaves you want to be once more? How can you turn back to what enslaved you before? How can you turn back to what was worthless, those elementary principles of the world? He's asking that question to the church. He's asking that question to us this morning. And I think many of us understand this. I think many of us understand the Paul temptation, the power of turning back to the way we used to do things. We struggle with this. Paul, God's word, is asking us this question too. How can you turn back? Let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. And then let's pray and ask Christ to speak to our hearts, to help me as I teach this, and help us to listen to what God is going to speak to us this morning. Starting in verse 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And then he closes this out. He says, I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We acknowledge that you are the one true God. We acknowledge and are thankful and praise you for sending your son Jesus to be the sacrifice, to provide the only way to salvation. Thank you for your death and your burial and your resurrection. We praise you for that. I thank you for your word. Your word is right here. It's from you. It's been breathed out by you. And it is truth. It is truth. I know it is truth because you have saved me and the Holy Spirit is in me. And the Spirit bears witness to this truth. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you'd speak to Christians, that you would encourage us, encourage and convict at the same time, and challenge us and get us excited about living for you. I pray for those that are here that are doubting or they are completely lost, that you would call to them. I pray that you would call them to salvation. Thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we see in these verses here, this passage, Paul's concern for the Galatians is this: turning back to those things that we once loved, turning back leaves us powerless to move forward. So when we're Christians and we have Christ and we are focusing on the prize, and all of a sudden we are turning back. Turning back actually leaves us powerless to move forward. Look at verse 8 again. Formerly, when you did not know God, when you were completely lost, you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God. Paul is saying to the church here, he's saying to us very clearly, turning back is foolish. It's just plain foolishness. Why? Because what might seem easier doesn't actually provide us any strength. Does that make sense? When we go back to those things, all we are is being enslaved by them again. When we turn back to our former ways before Christ, we find ourselves right back in the bondage that once held us captive to those sins. Now, here's a question. Do you think this is the first time God's people wanted to turn back? Let's go way, way back, okay? How about way back to Egypt? How about God's people in slavery, okay? Way back to the time that God freed his people from slavery in Egypt. So if you can just picture this, and you've read the stories and heard him in Sunday school and grown up, you've seen whatever movies, you've seen The Prince of Egypt, you've seen all these things, right? Okay, you know, you see the picture. Mighty God did the most amazing miracles ever, right? Just amazing miracles. Terrifying Pharaoh, terrifying the people of Egypt. And so getting his people out was an amazing act of power and miracles. Yet, the journey was not easy for God's people, right? It got hard. And so before long, I mean, they had just witnessed the power of God. And before long, guess what? There was grumbling and complaining. Please, please let us go back to being slaves because this is too hard. Let's look back. Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 through 4 says this, "And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" We look at that and go, that's crazy. That is so crazy. How could they do that? They had just been freed from slavery. Why would they want to go back to being slaves? It sounds crazy, but then it also sounds like us, doesn't it? It sounds like us many times. You see, last week we saw in verses 1 through 7 that in Christ we have been given a new nature. We have been given a new disposition on life. Our cry is even different from the world that is lost. Our cry is not a cry of grumbling. It's not a cry of complaining. Our cry to the Father is a cry filled with trust. It's filled with faith. It's filled with expectation in our God. Our cry is Abba, Father. That is something so unique to believers as we've been adopted into Christ. Paul here is exhorting the Galatians to not turn back to the former ways of life. This is foolish. Don't do it. Don't turn back to the things that enslaved you, the things that will leave you powerless to move forward. In Christ, we have the power to run the race. Did you know that? When things get tough, don't forget that you have Christ in you. We are incorporated into Christ, and we have the power to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean we sometimes look back down and go, oh, my legs are burning. I'm so tired. It'd just be easier to go on back down. Just be easier to go on back down. I don't have to feel this pain. But in Christ, he gives you the strength to keep your eyes fixed on the prize, to keep your eyes on Jesus, to keep your eyes focused so that you can run the race, to climb the mountain, to go after the prize. And there is no power in the enslavement of sin. There's no power there. It might seem easier, it might seem fun, it might seem great for a little bit of time, but it's just leaves you powerless because you are back enslaved in sin. All right, I'm going to get personal here, okay? Is that okay? Good, because I'm going to go do it anyway, okay? Here's the thing, okay? This is personal, and this is personal for me too. But if you're a believer here this morning and you find yourself in a season of sin, maybe it's even just a few days. Maybe it's turned into a few months. Maybe it's even longer. But in that season of sin, don't you feel like you are in a fog? Like you're just wandering around? Like when you have turned back to those things that you once did, doesn't it feel like your whole life is just, there's no clarity? That you're just wandering around and you're angry and you have, there's no power there to lead your family. You just feel powerless. You're held captive again by the things that enslaved you. It's because you're not being who you are. Remember, Christ has given you a new identity. And when you go back to those things, you're not being who you really are. It's not who you are. And not only are you powerless, but you are also turning your back on the one who truly knows you. Look at verses 9 and 10. When we turn our backs, when we go back down the other way, when we go back to the things that enslaved us, we are turning our backs on the one who truly knows us. Look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, this is pretty cool right here, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? We saw a couple of weeks ago what a miracle it is to be in Christ. Those two words that we say a lot, in Christ, which means to be incorporated into Christ. And we saw how we all have this desire in our life to be included, to be loved, to be wanted, to be loved by a family. And guess what? In Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. That is amazing. You can have struggles in your real family. You can have lots of issues with relationships and friendships and all those things. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been saved, then you are incorporated into God's family, and God is your Father. He is your Abba Father. That's a miracle. You are loved. You are loved beyond what you could ever imagine, because God's love is holy, right? It's divine. It's perfect. And when you've been adopted into Christ, you are loved by the Father, the God of the universe. When we turn back to our former ways, to the sins that enslaved us, we are not only powerless, we're back in that slavery, but we are also turning our backs on the one who truly knows us. The one who truly knows us. You see, before Christ, the Galatians, they were completely ignorant of God. What does verse 8 says? What does verse 8 say? It says, formerly, when you did not know God, when you were completely an enemy of God, the Galatians were completely ignorant of God. In fact, we talk about, you know, before Christ, we are an enemy. We hate God. We hate the things of God. We are an enemy of God. We are dead in our sin, which is pretty amazing if you think about it. If we hate God, if we are dead, how in the world could we ever love God? Well, it's because he chooses us. He calls to us. He's the one that has to breathe life into us and calls us out of that death. In God's sovereignty, he's called us out of death into life. And in Christ, the most miraculous, incredible thing happens. You ready for it? We are now known by God. He knows us. That's very intimate. That's very powerful. This is something that should be blowing our minds. This is one of those moments that I have up here all the time when we understand this truth. It's like we are known by God. That's when we all jump up and we cheer and we shout and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We've used this verse several times in the last few weeks, Ephesians 1:4-5, and even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption through himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. This is why we come. This is why we worship together. This is why we look at each other and say, as believers, we are sons and daughters of the one true God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get to worship and thank him for what he's done, for calling to us and adopting us into his family. And so Paul is so frustrated that the Galatians would turn their back on the one who truly knows them. He's like, why would you do this? Why would you go back? Why would you listen to these false teachers who are bringing works and all this extra stuff into this relationship that is centered on grace and love? Why would you do that? Why would you go back to those things that are enslaving you, the things that were of your former life that just held you captive? Paul is frustrated that the Galatians would turn their back on the one who truly knows him. So that is one of our questions this morning is, are we doing that? Are we turning and looking like, oh man, this is just so much easier. It's so hard to follow Jesus sometimes. It's so much easier. This is so tempting. It's just easier. Are we turning our back on the one who truly loves us? But Paul has one more thing to say here in verse 11, which is this: turning back not only does it leave us powerless, back in slavery, not only does it turn our back on the one who truly knows us, but it also squanders what others have invested in us. Look at verse 11. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. That's a pretty powerful statement. And it's not a prideful statement. This is Paul's heart. And this is what we might not understand sometimes. We hear Paul's heart here. Okay? Sometimes in our own doubt, sometimes in our own desire, and it's like, well, Paul was just, you know, we just think, oh, he was just a prideful man. No, we hear Paul's heart here. Do you think Paul was wholeheartedly invested in discipleship? Yeah. Do you think his heart rejoiced when believers were growing in Christ? Yes. Yes. Sometimes we think he's prideful because we don't get how shockingly invested he was in with his disciples and with those he was teaching and preaching to. We just don't, because we're not that way. And he makes statements sometimes like this. It's like, have I done this in vain? That's not out of pride. That's him saying, I love these people so much. How can they be doing this? Do you think his heart broke for those who turned back to their former ways when he heard that? His heart broke. Paul's personal investment in people is remarkable and sometimes startling what he had invested in others. I mean, it's just remarkable. I've experienced this in ministry, and I'm sure many of you have too. When you invest in somebody, when you spend time with someone, when you help them, or whether you just befriend them, whether you start to disciple them, whether it's you're mentoring, whether you're praying for them, and it's just heartbreaking when you invest in people, disciple them, and you see them turn back. Has anyone experienced that? Yeah, it's heartbreaking. And maybe it's just a season, maybe it's longer, and you feel that pain. Let me just say this, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop investing in them. Just don't stop. Sometimes it's easier for us to be like, well, whatever. But it is. It's heartbreaking. And Paul was heartbroken over the churches in Galatia. And his language is so clear. I'm astonished. Was this in vain? We can hear the heartbroken prayers of Paul. I can imagine his prayers for them as he cried out. It's like, don't throw this away. Don't turn. Don't drift. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep climbing. Keep your eyes fixed on the summit. It's hard, yes, but in Christ, we have already won the victory over sin. We have everything we need to take another step. Take another step to the prize. We have the strength to take those steps. And here's another great thing that you need to hear. We're not alone. We're not just into. He didn't adopt us to be an only child to the family of God. When we're adopted in Christ into his family, guess what? We're adopted into a community. We're not alone to do this by ourselves. We have each other. We're seeing this in our men's ministry as we begun. It's just such a blessing to see these men in this room, and we're all kind of going, you know what? We're not alone. We're not alone in this. This guy over here knows what I'm going through. This person knows what I'm going through. We can pray for each other. We can have someone lift us up and carry us for a little ways. We can know that someone else is understanding what I'm going through and helping cover those prayers. We're not alone. The body of Christ is a family. We share each other's victories and we share each other's struggles and trials, don't we? That's the way it should be. And understand this, the body of Christ is kind of messy, isn't it? The families are messy, right? So we have a choice. We can kind of stay on a surface, and we can all come to this place, and we can all kind of, I don't have a tie, I don't use the word tie, but we can walk around, say, how's it going? Have our Bibles, the bigger the better, you know? How's it going? Great, perfect. My life is just perfect. I've got my Bible, I've got my tie. I don't know what the tie really means, but you know what I'm saying. We can look holy, and we can walk around, and we can all smile at each other, and everyone's okay, right? And we walk out those doors, and we walk into where our life is mess, and it's hard, but no one ever knows that. Or we can invest in each other. We can come together, and we can be real with each other. We can say, you know what? My life is terrible this week. It's not terrible, but it's hard. Can you pray for me? Absolutely. You know what? I've gone through that very same thing. We can start investing in the community, get below the crazy Sunday morning church surfacey stuff and go deep. And I promise you, if you do, it's going to be a little messy under there. But that's where the healing can happen. That's where the body of Christ can begin to come together and work together and love on each other and encourage each other and stand together. That's where God works in his family. I can't explain sometimes, you know, the struggle of getting up a mountain, because it's difficult at times, but I also can't really explain the feeling of that very last step up to the summit. If you've ever done that, you know what that feels like. And you just, like, you can see it, and you just kind of scramble up and you take that last step, and then you are standing there. There's nowhere else to go. There's no other steps. You're at the very top. The very top. And I tell you this 100%, I have never, ever, ever been disappointed at what I saw when I got up there. The views are amazing when you get to the top. In fact, when you get to the top, you kind of don't want to ever come back down. You just want to kind of sit up there. And I'll tell you what, peanut butter and jelly sandwich never tastes any better than up there. It's the greatest tasting sandwich you've ever had on top of a summit. After a hard climb, you don't want to go down. You just want to sit up there and enjoy the view. You soak it in. And it's in those moments that you say, I'm so glad I didn't turn back. I would have missed this. I would have never wanted to miss this. Let us not go back to the things that enslaved us. And we've all done it. We all know what that feels like. And we know that it's not good. We feel powerless. We feel a fog. We feel enslaved again. And some of us in this room are not there. Some of us might be there. But let us keep fighting. Let us keep climbing. Let us not drift. Let's not turn our eyes away from Christ. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And let us run this race. Let's run for the prize. And it's only through Christ that we can do that. You can't do that lost. You can try to be good. It's not going to get you there. It's only in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's thank him this morning. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for this word that's been breathed out by you, that you've protected for us to hear and to read. We know it's from you, and you are exhorting us to keep our eyes on you, to keep climbing. Keep running this race. And the only way that we can do that is if we don't turn to the left, to the right, or we turn around and go back. We have to keep our eyes fixed on you. But in Christ, we have the power to take that next step, to keep on running. Thank you for Jesus. I pray for anyone that is caught right now, that has turned back, that is going back to where it's easier, and you're just tired, and you're tired of fighting. I pray that you would speak to them this morning. I pray that you'd remind them of your love for them, that you love them, and that all they need to do is turn back. Turn back and start climbing again. Help them to know that this church family is around them. And just like the prodigal son who's like, I just got to get up out of this slop and go back. And the father ran to see his son. I pray for those that are fighting, they're struggling. Pray that you would just encourage us in this room to keep fighting, to keep climbing, to keep our eyes fixed on you. You've already won the victory. You have already won. We don't have to do anything to win any kind of victory. You've won the victory, Jesus. And in Christ, we have the strength because we have you. Lord, we want to praise you this morning for what you've done for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.